Good morning. Maybe that's the first comment. There may be people here who are not familiar with your speaker this morning. There may be some children in the back saying, "Who is that strange man in the pulpit?" Janet and I came to this church many, many years ago in 1979, just after we were married. I did a pastoral internship here for 1 year, but actually Janet was here for 3 years before that, doing Christian service while she was in college, and then also when she worked at college, at Winnipeg Bible College. So we really got to know this congregation, and we got to know them well enough that in 1981, they commissioned us as missionaries sent from this church to serve in Indonesia. We came back 14 years later when our visa was not extended by the government. And so we spent a few years here, and I was traveling back and forth to Indonesia to work with pastors there. And then we were called to Singapore. And for 24 years, we lived in Singapore and also worked in Indonesia, which is very, very close to Singapore. And so we've recently relocated back here, but we still are involved in ministry in various parts of Asia, doing member care of missionaries and also working with a church denomination that we worked with way back when. Let's start our time with prayer. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here today. We want to ask that you would work through your message today, through the words of your word that we will be reading and talking about. We pray, Lord, that you will guide our hearts and our minds, and we pray that your name will be glorified in all of this. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of today's message is to open our hearts and minds to the whole area of missions. And missions, as it says here, is the church's involvement in bringing the gospel to people or people groups of ethnic backgrounds that are different from that of the church that sends, and primarily to those who have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel before. Now, this church has a long history with missions. I don't know the exact history, but I'll just go through a little bit of it. If I'm not mistaken, one of the founders of this church used to be a missionary in Paraguay. Did I get that right? Sorry? Argentina. Gwen Fraser's father, Reverend Bill Peters, and his wife Adila. Later on, Wes and Barb Peters, Gwen's brother, sent from this church to serve in Germany. Gerald and Mavis Reimer went to Germany. I'm not sure if that was before my time. Were they sent from this church? We were just a part of their support. Armstrongs were sent to Indonesia. Ron and Eunice to Brazil. Vernon Hilda went out to Germany for a few years. Jake and Sue Clausen. Jake just passed away a little while ago. Sue is a Reimer, has brother and a nephew and some others who are related in this church. Frank and Margaret Martins with New Tribes Mission as well went to Papua New Guinea and then served at the training center in Waukesha, Wisconsin. Their daughter, Josie Dick, served in Indonesia with New Tribes Mission. Evan and Lori are serving at Rosa River. It's not overseas, but they're sent as missionaries. I haven't been here all these years, so I don't know if they were sent from our church or not, but they are a part of our church, and we're happy that our church is helping support their ministry, which is reaching many, many people through Rosa River Bible Camp. So all of these people were either sent by our church or they were supported through our church through prayer and through finances. On the bulletin board at the back, you'll find other people who our church supports, and one couple was mentioned just now, Doug and Chanel Reimer, yes. And even though they weren't sent from our church has the opportunity to be a part of their ministry through prayer and through giving. And yet, where are the people that have been sent by our church who are still actively involved in missions? It's becoming a very, very small group, and some of us will be retiring someday in the near future. So we want to talk a little bit about what is needed to become a church that sends, and I believe God wants our church to get back into that, to send people overseas. And it's there's a question for us all: when was the last time we commissioned someone from our church to fulfill to full-time cross-cultural ministry? And another question can be, how can we as a church grow in our desire to be more involved in God's desire for the salvation of the world? So the second part that we'll be looking at later is what to expect when you become the church that sends, because lots of things happen when a church gets involved in sending people to another country or another culture. But we'll start with the first part. What needs to happen for a church to become a church that sends? And I can imagine right away, if you're like I was many years ago, it's like, why do we need to send people overseas? Won't that add more burden to our financial situation? I mean, we're looking at a new church building. What's going to happen if we're giving our money overseas? We're not even able to meet our own needs here. I'm not going to answer those questions directly, and I know those are going to be on the minds of some people here. But I think that as we go through some of these verses, those questions will be answered. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. In the passage that was just read, it's kind of like an expanded version of this verse, that everybody and everything in the whole universe is to praise God. Missions is about God's glory. And that's one thing that we have to continually remind ourselves about. To really understand the glory of God, we have to understand the universe that God has created. And I'm quite sure many people will know what this picture is. This is the Milky Way. If you Google it, you'll find so many pictures that people have taken of the Milky Way. But it is the Milky Way, and yet it isn't. This is a picture of part of the Milky Way taken from the Earth, which is part of the Milky Way. Now, we haven't been able to send anything to outer space to be able to take a picture of the Milky Way because it is so big. This is the galaxy that our Earth is in. And where it says there, we are here, that's not just Grunthal, that's not just Manitoba, it's not just Canada, it's not just the Earth. That is the entire solar system in that one little pinpoint of the Milky Way. How awesome is our God? It took 7 to 10 months to be able to send a spaceship from the Earth to Mars. Now, if that spaceship could have gone at the speed of light, it would have taken 3 minutes. Now, the speed of light is 150,000 kilometers per second. That means if you were to shine a flashlight to the east, and that light could come around the Earth, it would come around in 1 second, 7.5 times around the Earth. That's how fast the speed of light is. Scientists have estimated that to go from one end of the Milky Way to the other end of the Milky Way would take 100,000 light years, traveling at 150,000 kilometers per second. So 150,000 times 60, that's one light minute. Times 60 is one light hour. Times 24 is one day. Times 365 is one light year. And they estimate 100,000 light years to go across the Milky Way. They say in the Milky Way they are approximately between, excuse me, I have it here, 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Now, when they put the Hubble Space Satellite up in orbit, they were able to take great pictures of the universe. And at that time, they estimated 2 billion galaxies. The Milky Way is one galaxy. With Hubble, they thought 2 million. Now with advanced technology and the James Webb telescope up there, they're getting many, many more pictures. They're discovering more and more things every day. They're thinking now it's more like 2 trillion galaxies. That is how big the universe is. And until we get to heaven, we will never know the entire truth. The God who created that is the same God who came to earth and became a man and died for you and me and died for the countless millions that are still on this earth who have not heard about Jesus Christ. When the church first started, just before Jesus went up to heaven, he told his disciples that they were to receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, as we read through the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, in a way, we kind of find the apostles bogged down. They are still in Jerusalem. Lots of good things were happening. Lots of miracles were happening. People were coming to Christ in droves, by the thousands. The disciples and the new believers got to fellowship with thousands of new people who had come to know Christ. And I think for them, perhaps there is kind of a sense of safety. There's something nice about being in a group of people who are all of the same mind, all thinking the same things. What will it take to get the disciples to leave Jerusalem and go into Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth? Well, we jump from Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it says here that there was a great persecution against the church. And the believers were scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Prophecy is being fulfilled. But the people who were going weren't thinking about what Jesus had said, that they would be his witnesses. They were. God was pushing them out. What will it take for our church to send somebody out? Will it take persecution? Hopefully not. But the church at that time was experiencing a lot of what we experience. Life is good. We find that we're in favor with most people who live around us. Perhaps their focus was turning away from telling others about Jesus to, hey, we have to have time for fellowship. And I don't say this to judge anyone. It has to be a special calling for someone to be willing to leave everything and go to another country and serve. And God doesn't call everybody. But if we move ahead here and we see that somewhere along the line, a church started in Antioch, and Saul was one of those who had helped this church get started. Saul had been someone who went against Christianity, but then met Jesus and then became probably the most successful evangelist in the history of the church. But here are some men together in the church of Antioch, prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying again, they laid their hands on these two men and sent them off. And these were kind of what we call the first two missionaries that were sent by a church. Here was a group of Christ followers who were very serious about Christ. They had a passion for God and for the glory of his name. And this is what it takes for a church to send. I think we have to look beyond ourselves and we have to think, what does God want our church to do in the fulfillment of what Christ said, that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth? Now, things are a lot different now than they were 2,000 years ago. They didn't have all the distractions that we have. They didn't have it as nice as we have. They didn't have church buildings to care for. They met in homes for fellowship. They met for teaching, for the breaking of bread, celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were passionate about God. And part of it was that they were being persecuted, because especially the ones who were still in Jerusalem, persecution was rising against them, because they were saying, oh, all these old things that people were following actually wasn't really what God was intending. God wants us to follow this man, Jesus, who is the Messiah. So they were passionate about God and passionate about what God wanted them to do. And that's why they were fasting and praying. Another time, before Jesus actually died on the cross, he prayed for his people and said, "Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." God wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to have that passion for him that Jesus had. He wants us to have the passion that Jesus had. And the question we have to ask ourselves is that the passion that we have as followers of Christ? He said, "Just as I was sent to display the glory of the Father, so you are to display his glory." I need to ask myself, do I display the glory of Christ, the glory of God in my life, in my everyday dealings, and the things I think about? One thing we need to keep in mind when we talk about missions is that missions has been part of God's plan ever since the creation of the world. And so inherently, mankind should be worshiping the Creator. But since the entrance of sin into this world, that has not been the case. Mankind has chosen not to worship the Creator. Throughout the Old Testament, we find verse after verse after verse. The Old Testament is saturated with missions. "I will send to the coastlands that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. If you will return, O Israel, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Again and again, "My glory and my name shall be great among the peoples of the earth. Is God's glory passionate? A passion for God's glory, is it evident in my life? And again from John, going back to that verse, just as Jesus was sent to display God's glory, so we are to display his glory. So this is what's needed for the church to become the church that sends. Passion for God and the glory of his name. And the involvement of everyone. When you see this statement, do you think back to that television program we used to watch back in the 1970s, and it's now become very, very famous movies, Mission Impossible. It's not should you decide to accept it. It is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And like we said before, not all can go, but some are called to be sent, just like Saul and Barnabas were called to be sent, and the others supported them. If we look at the book of Philippians, it's actually a prayer letter from their missionary Paul back to them. And in it, he thanks them for supporting him during his missions. And is that last verse, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul had his priorities straight. He didn't go around asking for money. He wanted to be sent out to glorify God. And he trusted God to provide for him. And he wanted to encourage the Philippians because they were one church that was behind him through all his troubles. And they were the ones who were sending money for him to be able to live, besides doing his tent making. His desire was that they would see fruit in their life. That the fruit that he saw would be credited to them because they were part of his mission. John, later on in his life, in his writings, said, as he talked about people who were coming along and testifying to the love of the church, he said, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Not all of us can go, but all of us can pray. All of us can give, and all of us can be involved in missions in one way or another. Sorry. Go on to the second part. What happens when a church becomes a church that sends? Well, for one thing, the church is blessed. Going back to that verse from Philippians chapter 4, the church is blessed as they give. And the Philippian church experienced this because they were supporting Paul. But there is also spiritual warfare, much more evident than what we see in our daily lives. There's spiritual warfare going on all the time. The world is trying to inundate our minds with all the things that can tear down relationships between husband and wife, relationships between brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, things that can tear a church apart, things that can put a big stain on the testimony of the church to the world. I was asked this question many, many years ago by my well-meaning aunt. And my uncle's wife she was afraid that if I left, her husband's business would fall apart, because indeed I was working for a very little wage and I was very diligent, and I helped my uncle, who was a vegetable farmer, to make a lot of money out in south of Winnipeg. And when she found out I was planning to go to Indonesia, this is what she asked. If you go there and your wife gets bitten by a snake and dies, then you'll know it's not God's will. Because she wanted to test me. How do you know it's God's will that you should go? How does a person know? Well, the Lord says in Isaiah that your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are way higher than yours. God knows how to think things through. Even when we just find a brick wall, God finds a way around it for us. God goes with us every step of the way. And when a church sends people to another culture, there will be intense spiritual warfare. So, did my wife get bitten by a snake? No. But she did get bitten by, or stung by a scorpion. And there's a story in this one as well, how God used this. This was actually only about maybe less than 10 years ago. We were no longer living in Indonesia, but we were back there. We were leading a retreat for youth leaders from about 100 different churches. And so we had about 120 young people who were church youth group leaders in this small church late at night with a generator going. And all of a sudden, Janet screams out in pain. And here we find this scorpion, which was about this long, had stung her on the back of the heel. And everybody panicked, except Janet. She sent me off on the motorcycle to someone's house to get ice and to get an antihistamine, something like Gravol for motion sickness. And in the meantime, she gathered all these 100-plus students, young people together, and they prayed. And they prayed that God would manifest himself, God would protect her, God would calm everyone's hearts. And he did. And the next morning, two of the leaders came to Janet and said, "We learned something last night. When things are going bad, we as leaders need to be calm, we need to trust God, and we need to calm the hearts of the people around us." So God uses even difficult things for his honor and glory. But there were lots of snakes. Janet was not bitten by any of them. This is just a picture from the internet, but the first snake that we encountered was within a year of being in Indonesia. There was a cobra outside the door of the bedroom that Janet was in, and she was carrying our 1-year-old son on her hip. And this is the snake, the cobra, after I killed him. And I pretended to be brave, but I was as scared as she was. Through the years, more and more snakes. This one I shot with a pellet gun. He was swimming in the river where our children go to take their bath. This is a Malaysian coral snake. And Janet picked up a small basket in our bedroom, and a snake just like this was there. And I heard that blood-curdling scream. I knew there was a snake. I was able to tally up another one that I killed. This one I did not kill, and I didn't get a chance to take a picture of it, but I was out in the middle of nowhere with two young men who were Bible school students from America who were coming to visit missionaries, and I took them on this wild journey through a place that I had not been to before, and I got us lost. And I was kind of sliding down this hill of wet grass, and I put my hand out on a tree to stop myself from falling. And that snake was right here, looking at me. That snake in the village is called the 5-minute snake. If you're bitten, in 5 minutes, you are dead. And I look back at that now, and I think, what would have happened if I had gotten bitten? And these two guys who don't know the language, they don't know where they are. We were about an hour's walk away from one village that we were going to, which was another 5 hours walk to our home where we lived. These guys would have probably died out there, because what are you going to do with a 70-kilo body of this missionary who has just passed away, and we don't know what to do. But God was in all of that, and how do you get bitten by a snake? You frighten them. Was he frightened when I put my hand on the tree? Yes. Was I frightened? Yes. I slowly put my hand back, and we went around a different way. God was there. I've killed other snakes, big snakes. There's proof of me skinning the snake. This python was eating our chickens, and so I killed the python, and we ate the python. So, I mean, this is missions. Janet was bitten by a mosquito. 22 years ago, she got falciparum malaria, which can be deadly. She spent 9 weeks on a ventilator on life support. And the doctors were scratching their heads because she was not getting better. And I gathered my kids around. They're all just about adults at that time. Our youngest daughter was in grade 11, I think. And the other two had come to visit. But I gathered them together and we started planning a funeral. We knew that God would do what was best. We trusted that God would do what was best. We know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We did not claim that Janet will walk out of the hospital. We said if God heals her, we will praise his name. If God heals her permanently and brings her to her permanent home with him, we will also praise him. Because Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is using all of this in all of our lives to help us to become more like Christ. And that's all that we could take from that. Spiritual warfare comes in very many forms. 3 men in Indonesia, 2 men in Thailand, 1 man in Taiwan. Excuse me as I catch up on my notes here. They were not bad men. They did not intend to fall out of God's grace. But all of these men ruined their marriages and ruined their ministry by falling into sexual sin. I personally knew 5 of those 6 men. Spiritual warfare is intense, especially for people who God calls into full-time ministry. Pastors. Are a prime target. Overseas missionaries are a prime target. You're in a vulnerable situation where you're learning the language, you're learning the culture, things are different, everything is magnified. And it is only by the grace of God that someone can serve for year after year and not fall away. I still remember my father-in-law, a very godly man. He was out on the mission field for 40 years before I got there. And he would sometimes, he had to make a trip to another city, and he'd talk to us younger guys, and he'd say, pray for me. I'm going to Jakarta. There are lots of pretty women there who would love to have a white man with them. I mean, he was 60, 70 years old at that time. But that's what he said. Pray for me that I will be faithful. There is spiritual warfare. These are quite sobering statements. That 1 out of 20 missionaries, can't read it here, is lost from service each year. Is that the right one? Yeah. Not all the ones we send out will have success stories. There is intense spiritual warfare going on. I'm not sure if this was around the world or from the U.S. 6,000 missionaries will come home this year. A lot of missionaries go out with good intentions, and everything seems to be exciting. You're in a different culture, and you see some things happening. God is working. And then everything goes haywire, and you end up coming back. And what happens then? Does your church still support you emotionally, or do they write you off? Shouldn't have sent them in the first place. It is tough for the people that go. One of the main reasons for attrition, for missionaries coming back before they should, is this. Can't get along with their teammates. Can you imagine? Especially if you are in an interdenominational mission where 20 people on your field and they're all from different church denominations, and you have to make decisions as to how you're going to help the churches move ahead. Do they do it the way our church does, or do they do it the way that church does? There's lots of room for difficulty. God's word tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against cosmic powers. We're wrestling against evil, the darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And if he can catch your missionary off guard, he will do it. But God is in control. Even when there are failures, God is in control, because God is a God of second chances. God is the God who always seeks to bring people back into fellowship with him. That is the purpose, is to bring people into a relationship with God. And that's what God wants. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that doesn't mean we don't have to pray. Our prayer is what helps build the church. This was a prophecy from Jesus. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus has said it, and Jesus will do it, and he will use people like you and me. He will bring people to other parts of the world. The church that sends is a local community of Christ followers who have made a covenant together to be prayerful, deliberate, and proactive in developing, commissioning, and sending their own members both locally and globally, often in partnership with other churches or agencies, and continuing to encourage them, support them, and advocate for them while making disciples, both in their own ethnic community and cross-culturally. That is the church that sends. The church that sends what is needed is a passion for God and the glory of his name. Everyone's involvement. What do we expect? Church will be blessed. Our church will grow immensely as we send people out. But there will be spiritual war going on, and we need to be mindful of that. But always remember that God is in control. Now, just before we close, I want to challenge the younger generation. It's good to see young single people sitting in the front couple of rows. When I was your age, I was sitting as far back as I could, and my brother and I caused all kinds of havoc in our little church. We weren't there because we wanted to be there. We were there because our parents wanted us there, and at the time, my father wasn't even a believer. One day, a church elder called my brother and I out of the service in the middle of the sermon. We stood on the front steps of the church, and he said, boys, I'm disappointed in you. You are the future church. Act like it. I don't know if that was the exact turning point in my life. But not long after that, I committed my life to Christ. I'd already been baptized as an infant in the church that my mother had been attending. But I was challenged by one of the pastors that I should get baptized if I really knew Christ. And so I got baptized. Not long after that, someone came to our church and started challenging me, God wants you in Bible school. And I didn't want to go, but I did. Because I was willing to be obedient to God's call in that way, he led me to Bible school, he led me to my wife, he led me to this church, he led me to Indonesia. And I am so blessed. I am so blessed. We come back here. Janet and I struggle because Southern Manitoba lifestyle is not something that we have lived for most of the last 40 plus years. And we're struggling. Where do we fit in and how does this work and why don't I feel like things are going well? But for the last 20 years, Janet and I have been teaching Asian missionaries that this is what happens when you go back. We're helping people through transitions. As we struggle ourselves, we are helping other missionaries who are going through different things. Some of those things that we have gone through and we've learned from, we can pass on to them. And it was this church that believed in us and commissioned us to go. And we're so thankful. Let's pray. Father God, almighty, majestic, and holy God, we ask, Lord, that you align our hearts with your word and your will. Continue your work in our lives, Lord. Help us to grow in our understanding of your passion to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have not heard. Help us, Lord, to really desire to display your glory in our lives and in our church. And we pray, Lord, that you will bring people from our congregation to that point where they feel that they are called to perhaps serve you somewhere else. And we pray that you'll give wisdom to the church elders, the pastors, to help give direction to those who might feel that perhaps you're calling them somewhere. Father, like we saw this morning, not all of us are called to go, but we're all called to be a part of what you're doing around the world. Thank you for giving us this opportunity. We want to commit all this to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.